I'd like to continue studying with you again this morning about grace and talk about how we are saved by grace. You know, Karen and I were talking and both said that thinking back when we were growing up, we couldn't remember hearing that many lessons about grace. And thought about that and realized that that is subject that maybe there are other people like that haven't really heard very many lessons about grace. And it's one of the most important subjects in the Bible. We recognize the fact that there is some false teaching that is done on the subject of grace, and that we need to make sure that when we talk about grace that we understand in the true biblical sense. And so that is what we're striving in this series of studies here, to study what the Bible says about grace, because it's something that applies to us as Christians. And we need to understand that because it pertains to our salvation. It pertains to our assurance and our hope. These are important things. And to simply talk about it from the standpoint of things that are taught wrong, we need to talk about it also from the standpoint, what does it say to us? What is the correct understanding of what the Bible teaches about grace? This morning I'd like to talk about three aspects of what it means to be saved by grace. And the first of those is that grace is about the spirit of giving. Grace is about giving. And we're not talking here about our giving to God. We're talking about God's giving to us. Because that is the essence of grace. God giving eternal life to us. And as I say, we need to understand that in the biblical sense. But it's very clearly stated that way in the Scripture. So we shouldn't hesitate to acknowledge the fact that grace is about giving. That is the very essence of what grace is. It's about God giving us something. And we've read this verse a couple of times before, but I'm going to read it again this morning because it's such a key to the proper understanding. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see that there is a contrast here that is made between the way that a person is lost and the way that a person is saved. Because being lost is something that is earned. It is receiving what you deserve. Whenever a person is lost, they are receiving what they have earned. They are receiving wages. They are receiving what they deserve. But when a person is saved, they are receiving a gift. It's a fundamental difference. And that is at the very heart of understanding the nature of grace. To understand that it is a gift, and that it is different than how a person is lost. God is giving this to us. And that is in the very original meaning of the word grace, as it is used in the New Testament. It means a gift that makes glad. And so the idea of giving is at the very heart of the study of grace. It is a giving that makes someone else rejoice. And we can give in that way. I want to be clear about that, that we can be people of grace and we can give gifts that make others rejoice. But what we are talking about here is God doing that for us. God giving us a gift that causes us to rejoice. The second thing that we want to consider about grace is that it is an attitude of God. An attitude of God. It is the basis of our salvation. And as such, it is a gift from God. But when we talk about grace, we need to understand that it is an attitude, a basic attitude of God. It is a part of God's basic nature. In other words, His grace. Now, it's not the only part of His nature. And we need to be clear about that God is, first and foremost, He is a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God of holiness. And in that, God does what is fair. What does it mean that God is just? Justice means that you get what you deserve from God. If you get what you deserve, you are being treated justly by God. God gives us what we deserve. And that is something that the Bible teaches in both the Old and the New Testament. He does treat us as we deserve to be treated. We are sinners. We need to be clear about that. We have sinned against God. And in the eyes of God, sinners deserve condemnation and wrath. And if you don't think the Bible says anything about condemnation or the wrath of God or the anger of God, then just get your concordance out and look up those terms. How many times the Bible speaks about the wrath of God? You may be surprised, but God is a God of justice. He is a God of wrath. Make no mistake about that. He condemns the sinner and pours out His wrath upon the sinner. And in Job chapter 34, let's notice a couple of verses about this. In Job chapter 34, we find Elihu, the prophet, speaking. And I believe that Elihu was sent by God here to speak at this time. But he says this. He says, "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For He repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." You see, that is how God deals with the sinner. He is just. Another verse like that in Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 2, says this, "God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies." It's very clear. God deals with the sinner as He deserves. He's fair. He's just in that. That's what the sinner deserves. And God reserves His wrath for His enemies. And we find in the New Testament in Hebrews 12 and verse 29... simply says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Think about that. So this is the basic attitude of God and the basic aspect of His nature that we cannot ever forget. And that God is a righteous, holy, and just God who gives the sinner what he deserves. But, praise the Lord, that's not the only side of God's grace and the only side of His nature. Yes, He's a God of justice, but there is the other side of God. He's also loving and merciful and gracious. His wrath is very real. But His wrath is not His final word with mankind. We could say His wrath is real, but His love is greater, and His love is deeper, and His love is wider. His love prevails for those who seek His love. And notice several verses along these lines. In Psalm 77 in verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? No, the answer would be no. He has not forgotten those. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 and 19, Micah says this, beautiful statement, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So God loves to show mercy. And in 1 John 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now what this means is that God is just. And there is a characteristic of God that God gives the sinner what he deserves. But because He is gracious, He is willing and wants to treat us contrary to what we deserve. And that is grace. That is what grace is. Grace means that God gives you, the sinner, the opposite of what you deserve. God's nature will lead Him to treat us as we deserve to be treated. And how does a sinner deserve to be treated except to be condemned to hell? That is fair. That is what is just. But because God is a God of love, He wants to treat us in the very opposite way that we ought to be treated. And He is willing to treat us the opposite way than we deserve. And that is the essence of grace. Where God is willing to treat us not as we deserve, but as the opposite of what we deserve. Here's a good question. And think about the answer before you raise your hand. How many of you want God to be fair with you in the day of judgment? I have to be careful in asking that question because some people tend to want to raise their hand there. I want God to be fair, but you need to understand that if God is fair and gives you, any of us, what we deserve, that means we're going to spend eternity in hell. We don't want God to be fair, in other words. We want Him to be gracious. He will be fair, though, if we force Him to be. Only if we force God to be fair, He will be fair. He prefers to be gracious. That's what the Bible is saying. He will be gracious with you and with me if we will allow Him to be gracious with us. If we will accept His grace. He loves us even though we don't deserve His love. And He's provided a salvation that we cannot earn and which we cannot be worthy of, that He is willing to give us as a gift. Contrary to what we deserve, God offers us the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And I emphasize gift because God gives the sinner what he deserves. That's a wage. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the opposite of justice. Let me give you a simple illustration. And I realize this is a very crude illustration, but maybe it helps us to picture what the choice is. Picture God sitting in heaven for a moment, looking out on all the world of mankind, and think of two windows that God is looking out through. One window is the window of justice, the window of His wrath. And when He looks through that window, all He sees are the object of His justice. Whoever is there on the day of judgment that He sees through this window is going to be treated fair. They're going to receive the wages that are due to them. But out of this other window, God is looking, and He sees through that window those that He wishes to treat the opposite of how they deserve. He's going to give them the gift of eternal life. That is His grace, the window of His grace. And every time God looks out through this window of justice, I can see His tears flowing. I can see His tears running down His cheeks because He does not want to give justice to those people He sees looking out through that window. But He will, because it is His nature to be just. But God weeps when He realizes that He must condemn them to hell, because they will not accept His grace. They absolutely will not accept His grace. You see, God would much rather look out through His window of grace and see men accepting His gift. It's the opposite of what we deserve. That's what God wants to be able to give us. Remember Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem as an example of what I'm saying. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And God weeps over those that refuse His grace, because it is in His nature to give us what we deserve if we force Him to do that. So grace is a gift, and it is part of the nature of God. And there are two sides to the way that God gives. He can give us a wage or a gift. And with His nature, there is the side of His justice and there is the side of His grace in mercy and love. But the third aspect that we want to talk about and spend a little more time this morning is grace is a way of salvation. Grace is a way of salvation. Now, I realize that grace has many other applications in addition to these three things, because grace is a way of life. But primarily, as far as the sinner is concerned, grace is a way of salvation. We are saved by grace. That's what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. And when we go back to that opening passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so, just as we see the two sides of God's nature and the two ways that He can dispense the reward, there are two ways that He offers salvation. There are two ways of relating to God. And I want to be careful in how I present that, because it can be misunderstood. But there are two possible ways of relating to God. Let me put it that way. There are two possible ways. Theoretically, there are two ways that we can relate to God. And one of those is by the way of law. Now, Let me change the illustration slightly and picture that you are traveling on your way to heaven. And as you approach heaven, you see that there are two doors on the entering into heaven. And one is the door of law, and one is the door of grace. So there are two doorways into heaven. There are two gates that could be opened. And that's not really surprising, because there are often two ways to do something. Right? I mean, we can all understand this, that when you have a job to do, for example, there's two ways to do it. For example, Matt and Gabe were doing the work on the parking lot a few weeks ago. And they brought in, how many loads of gravel was that you brought in? Hundred yards. How many trucks was it? Five or six trucks, right? So picture that, 100 yards of gravel sitting out there in the parking. There's two ways to do the job. One is with a shovel and a rake, right? But that's not how Gabe and Matt did it. Gabe went out and got the Pape company, I think that's, is that the way it's pronounced, Pape, to donate the heavy equipment. Worth about $1,000 of rental value, they donated it for his project. And they had a front loader with a bucket, and they had a large rolling equipment. So that made it a lot easier, and they did a lot much better job than could have been done doing it the hard way. There's two ways to do a lot of jobs that way. Just like there's two ways to play games. We all understand that playing football, for example, there's two ways to play football. You can play tackle, or you can play it the way I like to play it, which is touch. But you understand the rules before you play the game. This is how we're going to play the game. You can play checkers. There's two ways to play checkers. Right? Does everybody know the two ways to play checkers? You can play regular checkers, or you can play giveaway. And if you play giveaway, the object is to see which one can give away your checkers the quickest. Now, what would be fun is if you're playing regular checkers and the other person is playing giveaway, and then it is a really fun way to play that way. But I'm just saying there's two ways to do almost anything that we think, and there's two ways to be saved. Theoretically, we can be saved by law. Now, what are the ground rules? The Bible says in John 1 and verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he said, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And in Romans 6 and verse 14, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, after studying that passage in its context, I believe that's not just talking about the law of Moses in this verse. Many times in the book of Romans, Paul, when he speaks about the law, is talking about the law of Moses. But here, when he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He's talking about the way of being saved. Law is a one way of relating to God, no matter what age you live in. Whether you lived in the Old Testament or whether you live in the New Testament, you can relate to God through law, or you can relate to God under grace. And the Christian realizes that he's not under law, but he's under grace. Now, under law, what are the ground rules as far as how you would be saved according to law? Well, it's very simple. Keep the commandments and escape the penalty. Break the commandments and suffer the penalty. That is how a person would be saved, as law being a way of salvation. It operates according to that principle. If you keep the commandments, you will escape the penalty. If you break the commandments, on the other hand, you will suffer the penalty. That is the essence of law. The justice. That if you keep the commandments, you'll escape the penalty. If you break them, you will suffer the penalty. And that is fair. That is just. Every single one of us began our life living under law. Under law to God. Law is everywhere that we look in the universe. The law of God, in terms of the moral law, is prevalent throughout the universe, just as natural law. When we are born into this world, we discover that there is natural law. For example, if the doctor in the hospital drops the baby, gravity is going to cause the baby to fall. So from the moment we're born, we are in a set of laws. Whether we understand it or not, it doesn't change the fact we are under law. And by the same token, we are under the moral law of God. And so theoretically, it is possible to be saved by law. Whether that be the law of Moses or the New Testament law or the law of the Sermon on the Mount, the New Testament considered as law, The rules are the same. If you keep the commandments, you will escape the penalty. But if you break the commandments, you'll suffer the penalty. It's very easy under law. All you have to do is keep the law. It's that simple. Keep the law and you will be saved. Now, how many of them? How many of the laws do you have to keep? We have to keep all of them. That means perfectly. That means all. All you have to do under law, then, is live a perfect life. It's very simple. Keep all the commandments and keep them perfectly, and you will deserve heaven. Go in through that door of law into heaven. Now, I hope that you'll think about that, all of us this morning who are Christians, because there are many Christians, I know this for a fact, many Christians who are worried about not going to heaven because they're thinking they don't deserve it. And I can tell you for a fact, you don't deserve it. But if you're thinking you don't deserve it, the problem with that is you're thinking in terms of law, that all you have to do is live a perfect life. And that means that one sin and you're lost forever. Now, where does the Bible teach that? Well, in Galatians 3 and verse 14 and in James 2 and verse 10. It's very clear that it's saying that in order to be saved by law, what you have to do is simply keep the law, meaning keep it perfectly. And if you sin one time, it's just the same as if you've broken all the law. You become a lawbreaker, you become a sinner, and under law, you receive what you deserve. And that would be eternal condemnation. Well, I have some bad news and I have some good news. The bad news is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that really means is no one, absolutely no one, is going to make it in through that door. Yes, there is theoretically a way to get into heaven through law. But as you approach heaven, what you find is that door is all bricked up. You can't get in through that door. The way is closed to that. Why? Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I talk about that, keeping the commandments of God, I'm not just talking about keeping them from the time you become a Christian for the rest of your life. No, it means keeping them for your whole life from the time you're born. And that would be how you would be able to enter into heaven through law as a way of relating to God. But the good news is there is another way of relating to God, and that is through grace. Now, God didn't have to provide this, but He did. That is the beautiful thing. He provided an alternative way of relating to God other than the basis of law. How is it different? Well, it's just as different as day is from night. Grace is a way of salvation. Now, what are the ground rules for grace? Pay careful attention, because keep the commandments and suffer the penalty. Break the commandments and you escape the penalty. Let me read that again. The ground rules under grace are this. If you keep the commandments, you will suffer the penalty. If you break the commandments, you will escape the penalty. Now, you read that and you think, wait a minute. There's something wrong there. That doesn't sound right. That's not fair. Well, again, if we are wanting God to be fair, what is that? That's justice. God is fair. But grace is different than fair. Grace is better than fair. Grace, you get more than fair with God. You get the opposite of what you deserve. But keep the commandments and suffer the penalty. Break the commandments and escape the penalty. Now, that second part sounds good. I think we can all relate to that. Break the commandments and escape the penalty. That sounds wonderful. Almost too good to believe. But what about that first part? Keep the commandments but suffer the penalty? I don't want anything to do with that, if that's the way it works. You mean to say if I kept all the commandments, every single commandment of God, I would suffer the penalty? Well, how many of you here have kept all the commandments of God? There's none of us, right? So we don't have to worry about that. We don't have anything to worry about that. Well, you say, how can that be true? Has there been anybody who kept all the commandments of God? One person. There's only one person that has ever done that, and that was Jesus Christ. And what did He get? He suffered the penalty. Those are the rules under grace. If you keep all the commandments, you suffer the penalty. If you break the commandments, you escape the penalty. Isn't that amazing? Those are the ground rules for grace. Jesus Christ kept all the commandments of God, but He got the penalty for sin. Now, it was of His own free will. It was of His own free choice that He made Himself willing to be the substitute to take our penalty on Himself. That was the grace of God. That is how the gift of eternal life was made possible. Because Jesus, the perfect one, was willing to suffer the penalty for us, we who are sinners can be forgiven and given the gift of eternal life. Where does the Bible teach that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, so He would take the place of sinners. So God can treat us like Jesus deserves to be treated. So grace means that we switch places with Jesus. Jesus switched places with us. Grace means that Jesus, who deserved eternal glory, instead received the punishment and the penalty for sin, so that we, who deserve eternal death, receive the glory of eternal life. So under Jesus, under grace, we are able to escape the penalty, even though we have sinned and deserve eternal death and condemnation. We're not treated as we deserve to be treated. We relate to God according to grace, not by law. And if we claim His law, we suffer the consequences of that. Now, maybe you remember a little earlier this summer, some of those hot days that we had earlier this summer. And being out in the hot summer weather, maybe on a really hot day, having to work in that hot weather, you can picture someone up on top of the roof roofing, you know, in that hot weather. And did you ever have the thought that if this is how hot it is on a summer day in Seattle, I know one thing, I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I better clean up my act. I better start living better because I don't want to spend eternity in hell. But you know, when we talk like that, what we're really saying is that I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I better start doing better. We're still thinking in terms of law when we talk that way. Thinking that somehow we can escape His justice by reforming our behavior. There's more to entering into heaven than simply deciding that we're going to live a better life. We have to understand that there is an alternative way that God has provided for us in order to be saved that is not based on that. It's based on what He has done for us and our willingness to accept that. So whether a person relates to God according to law or according to grace, that's your choice. We're born under law, we grow up under law, we reach an age of accountability, we know that we are under law, and we know that we have sinned against God. We know that we deserve punishment. We can choose to remain there if we want and stand before God in the day of judgment. But God has given us a choice to go from this perspective where He looks at us through the window of justice to where He is looking at us through the window of His grace. That's where God would rather have us, but He leaves the choice up to us. And which one we choose makes all the difference in the world in our attitude and our assurance of salvation. It's all the difference in how we live the Christian life. It's like the difference between playing a game where you know you can't win and one where you know you can't lose. Have you ever been playing a game where you know you just know you can't win? No matter how hard you try, you can't win the game. And how do you feel about that? It's no fun. It's dull, it's a drag, it's sad, it's a burden. No matter what I do, I'm not going to win this game. But when you're playing a game that looks like if everything keeps going the way it is, you can't lose. Now you're all into it. This is great. I love this game, is how you're thinking. I'm going to win. I can't lose. All I need to do is keep playing the game. Now, some of you might remember, this was a long time ago, and some of you may never have heard of this, but it was a movie called The Absent-Minded Professor. And it was Fred McMurray, and he invented flubber. And flubber was like a ball of rubber that if you bounce it on the ground, it was anti-gravity. And it would just keep bouncing higher and higher and higher. And he invented this in his laboratory, and he discovered that he had broken the gravity barrier. And so he would carry around a bucket of this, and he put it in his old jalopy, and his jalopy started flying up in the air. Well, the game really revolved around the big basketball game that was coming up with the crosstown rival. And the hometown college team, they only had one good player on the team. And he had been kicked out of school. He had been disqualified. He was not going to be able to play in the big game. And they got to the big game, and the other team came running out on the court, and they were all 6'10" tall. And all the hometown players were they like 5'8". And they didn't have their best player, and they went out there in the first half of the basketball game, and they were just getting clobbered. And at halftime it was like 45-3. Well, they went in for halftime and they didn't see it, but Fred McMurray went in and put flubber on the bottom of their tennis shoes. And they didn't realize that. But then they came out in the second half and they started playing, and before they knew it, they started bouncing up and just bouncing higher and higher, and they were jumping up over the rafters in the gymnasium. And they just started smiling from ear to ear. They were having so much fun. They knew that they could play basketball and they could beat their rivals. And so they just played their hearts out in that second half. And at the very end of the game, they came back and won the game on the final second of the game. Because it changed their attitude when they saw that they could win the game. And I would suggest to you that that's the difference between living under law and living under grace. That if we continue living the Christian life, there's no way we can lose. Because God has set up the way to give us the advantage. We are judged not according to what we deserve, but the opposite of what we deserve. Because someone else has taken the penalty for us. Jesus kept all the law, but He suffered the penalty so that those that have broken the commandments are able to escape the penalty. I like those rules. That's the way we are able to play the game. And that should make us play it with a whole new attitude. It's not boring. It's not self-defeating. It's a game that we can't lose if we continue on. So grace is a gift. It's about giving. It's about the very attitude of God that wants to give it to us. And it's about a way of salvation in which God allows us to approach heaven through the door of grace instead of through the door of law. If you're here today and you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we hope you'll respond to His invitation, and we are going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. And if you are here and subject to the invitation of Jesus, we extend to you that invitation to come to Christ and be baptized into Christ and commit your life and accept this gift of God through Jesus as we stand together and sing the song of invitation.